I believe we'll just read down to as far as we're going tonight and then go back to the beginning again. Isaiah 17, the burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aroer are forsaken, they shall be for flocks, which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Assyria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. And in that day, that's a very important phrase or three words, in that day, that's the future. It shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. And it shall be as when the harvest man, and it speaks of Jesus Christ, gathereth the corn and reapeth the ears with his arm. And it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Rephaim, which means death. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it, as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel. At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. Wouldn't that be a wonderful day? And he shall not look to the altars, the work of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made. If I had an expression there. Either the groves, or in the margin, this is the groves is Asherim. We'll look into that. Or the images. Images here were the sun images. And again, those three words, in that day shall his strong cities be a forsaken bough, and an uppermost branch which they left because of the children of Israel. And there shall be desolation because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. Therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, and shall set it with strange lips. In that day shalt thou make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish. But the harvest shall, and here in the margin it reads, shall flee away, fleeth away, in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. So this is quite a burden for Damascus. I think most of us know that Damascus is the capital of Syria. The meaning of Damascus is silent, is sackcloth weaver. This city is said to be the oldest city on the face of the earth. Some commentators believe that it was founded by Uz, the grandson of Shem. In Genesis 15:2, we read there that Eliezer, the steward of Abraham, was of Damascus. So he was a Gentile, he was not a Jew. This city of Damascus has been destroyed by many conquerors many times, but has always come forth, arisen from the ashes. Today it's like an island paradise in the desert with its beautiful enclosed gardens. But it stands for the pride of the old creation. And we know one man who was on his way to Damascus to do harm to the Christians, Acts 9. And he was a changed man after he traveled that road, wasn't he? Now in this chapter, and at this time that Isaiah writes this before this happens, but Ephraim here, the 10 tribes of Israel, had entered into an alliance with Syria, and they'd done this to destroy Judah, the two tribes who were the house of David. And I was thinking on this today. Ephraim were God's people, so was Judah. But look how unbelief and going away from the truth will cause an individual to try to destroy another. You can bring this right down personal, can't you? So Ephraim is going to share in the judgment and the punishment of God. And as we had in the 7th and 8th chapters of Isaiah, and you may want to go over them again, but they here tell of this league between Ephraim and Damascus. Ephraim, the 10 tribes, as we know in 2 Kings, and there's much in the second Kings, even starting with the 15th chapter to the 18th, they tell how the 10 tribes went north, and I think it was Jehoiakim was over them, if I remember right. I didn't read all this today, but he set up the calves at Dan and at Bethel, if you recall. And they told the people that went north, those are the 10 tribes, that you don't have to go back to Jerusalem. We've got these calves here, and you can worship them. So they became apostate, and they began to worship the idols in their rebellion against the Lord. But we want to look at this in a future aspect, and this, what is happening here, that Isaiah writes about, is beginning to happen again. And this is what's wonderful to me in this. The mass of Israel are going to put their confidence in the military forces of the Gentiles, just like Ephraim did back then. They put their trust in Damascus, in Syria, who were Gentiles. Let's go over to Daniel 11:38, and we'll see here what they're going to do. Daniel 11:38, this whole book of Daniel is concerning this time when Israel is going to look to other nations for help. But in Daniel 11:38, we're going to just read this one verse for now. All right. But in his estate, talking, well, let's start with the 36. And the king shall do according to his will, this is the Antichrist, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. God's word's going to be fulfilled. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. This is satanic. And a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. So this is when he's going to make this covenant with the nation Israel. And that's when there's going to be a greater fulfillment of this than has been here in the book of Isaiah. Another Antichrist, who will be a Gentile, will come forth from the Roman Empire, and he'll make this covenant or this alliance, as Daniel 9:27. And that we just well read that while we're there. Go back over there. Daniel 9:27. speaks of the 7 years. This one verse speaks of the 7 years of tribulation. And he that is the Antichrist shall confirm the covenant with many, and this again will be the mass of Israel, for 1 week. And 1 week in Scripture speaks of 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolator. So this one verse is speaking about the 7 years of tribulation. All right, I want to read this out of this other translation that we are studying along with this. I want to read the first three verses. Consider Damascus. 'Tis taken away. No longer a city is counted. 'Tis not but a heap of bare ruins. Flocks are now lying in pastoral peace in the towns of Aroer, all emptied, reposing with none to affright them. Ephraim's stronghold existeth no more. Gone too the realm of Damascus. Gone the remnant of Aram. Thus shall their glory be transient, be as the sons of Israel. Transient. Their glory is transient, as that of the sons of Israel. So saith Jehovah to Sabaoth. You know, I was talking to Glenn today after I quit studying, and I thought about all of these cities that, like Babylon, there are many, many cities that their leaders were so proud, and they built these huge cities, and they thought they would live forever, and those cities would last forever. So there's a lot of those cities, just like Damascus, that is in ruins and has been in ruins. Babylon today is still in ruins. I remember Sister Bodhi talking about Babylon. That it was the wall was so wide that you could ride chariots around on that wall, and they had beautiful gardens. You look at it today, they had pictures of it, and it's nothing but in ruins. And that's what's going to happen to anything in this world. Nothing's going to last. A nation may boast of their power and their might, but there's only one nation that's going to last forever, and that's the nation of Israel. Praise the Lord. I thank the Lord for that. This city of a roarer, was built by the children of Gad, and they can find that in Numbers 32:34. That a roarer means destitute. Are destitute. They surely will become destitute when all of this is fulfilled. And Ephraim's stronghold, in the third verse, existeth no more. Let's go over to Hosea 10:13-14. You may want to read the study book on Hosea along with some of this. I get into these books that we've studied before, and I could just stay in them, you know, and then forget what we're studying. But Hosea 10 and verses 13 and 14. Now this is speaking about Israel, how God reproves them for their sin. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies. And I have a scripture here, Galatians 6:7. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This is a sad thing, but that's what's going to happen. Because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men, therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In the Hebrew, that is the wickedness of his wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. That's quite this is all on Israel, all of these prophets. And this is why I'm glad we're studying this now, because it's so timely with what's going on over there now in the nation Israel. All right, and from the fourth verse on down through the eighth, I'd like to read this also now out of this other translation. Then shall the glory of Jacob too, T-double-O, shrink, the fat of his flesh become leanness. Then shall it be as when reapers do grasp the stalks of the wheat and then cut off the ears with a sweep of the sickle. Have you ever seen a man harvesting? He grabs all the bunch of corn or whatever there is, and then he cuts them off. That's what he's describing here. Or in what time a gleaner doth pick ears in the vale of Rephaim, so a small gleaning shall still be left there, as when an olive tree is shaken, two or three berries on loftiest boughs, as if they weren't worth fiddling with, four or five on the branches most fruitful, saith Jehovah, the God of Israel. Then to his maker shall a man look. I love this verse. Turn his eyes to Israel's holy. And that's in quotes here. No count shall he make of the altars he built, nor care for the fruit of his labor, neither Asherim nor sun gods. That's going to be a wonderful day. These verses speak about the whole of Israel. The whole nation of Israel is going to disappear, except for this very small remnant. And if you remember over in the seventh chapter, one of Isaiah's sons, let's refresh our minds on this. This is all will happen at the end of the 7 years. In the seventh chapter, in the third verse, this was so precious to me when we studied this, and as I looked over it again, I thought, oh, how wonderful. They're going to meet the Lord here. This is the only place they're going to meet the Lord. Isaiah 7:3. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, which means a remnant shall turn. At the end of the conduit, and that's what he's speaking of over here in Isaiah, about this little remnant in this chapter we're having. At the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Remember when we had that? The end speaks of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that they're going to meet him. At the end of the conduit of the upper pool, this speaks of Christ, and in the highway of the fuller's field. And this is the only place that this remnant is going to meet Christ. If they go to that place that he has designated for them, they will return. And then in the 6th chapter of Isaiah and the 13th verse, while we're right over there, we read here about the harvest in this 17th chapter and how such a little is going to be left of this nation. And we have another comparison in the 6th chapter and the 13th verse. It's going to be like a stump that's left. 6:13. But yet, and if there be yet a tenth in it, is the margin, it shall return, or it shall again be for burning, and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance, or whose stump, or stalk, remaineth after the felling. This is how this little remnant's going to be, like a stump. Whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. This is how small they're going to be. The holy seed is a stalk or stump. Now that's how small. We know, as we've said before, we that have done sewing, when you make a dress or a garment and you have a little piece left, that's all that's going to be left of this nation Israel. That is so massive. It's all over the world. There are Arabian Jews, there are Ethiopian Jews, and they're all go together. They're going to go to come back to that nation Israel. But there's going to be this little remnant that's going to be left. But out of it is going to come these fresh spring shoots. So the glory of Jacob that we read of here in this verse, in the fourth verse of the 17th chapter, the glory of Jacob is going to shrink, and there's only going to be a very few of them left. And remember, Jacob had 12 sons. Remember that? And one of the sons was Judah, wasn't it? And out of Judah, Jesus sprang out of the tribe of Judah. So all of this is very relevant now to what the Lord's going to do here. And then in this... In these verses that we read, they're going to be likened to two or three olives that are left in the trees in verse 6 that we read there, in the uppermost branches of the trees after the tree is shaken. There's going to be that many left. But let's read that verse. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it as the shaking of an olive tree, or the beating of an olive tree. This is what really, the beating is what the nation's going to go through. Two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough. And this uppermost bough speaks of those in Jerusalem. And then four or five in the outmost fruitful branches. This will be those that will be in other nations. Thereof saith the Lord God of Israel. So all over the world, as we said, there are going to be Israelites that are going to be judged by God. It's going to be quite a day for this nation Israel. But God made a covenant with Abraham, didn't he? And that covenant is an everlasting covenant. And it's going to be fulfilled. No, nothing man can do is going to stop God from fulfilling that covenant. This 7th verse is so precious. At that day shall a man look to his maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. This is when the veil is going to be removed. Let's go over to Romans, the 11th chapter. This little group of people that's going to be left, they're going to be in a very straight way. I mean, they're going to have to turn to the Lord. This word maker, I looked it up in the Strong, and it means to produce or work miracles. And I thought that was wonderful. He's the only one that's going to work a miracle at this time and bring about Israel as a new creation. Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, talking to we that are Gentiles, us that are Gentiles, that blindness or hardening in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. This is speak, the fullness of the Gentiles speaks of the completion of the church. And the church at this time will be in heaven. The third three ranks will be up there at the middle of the week. There will be a foot portion left upon the earth, but the church will be complete. And so all Israel shall be saved. Now this is speaks of the new creation Israel. It won't be those that will be unbelieving that have made this covenant. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin. Isn't that wonderful? This is his covenant. And God is going to fulfill his covenant. Nothing, nobody can stop it. Let's go over to the Psalms and read a couple scriptures. Let's start with Psalms 100 and the third verse. 100 and the third verse. I love to read the Psalms. Just said I read one the other day, and just some things were going through, and this Psalm just encouraged my heart. Psalms 100 and the third verse. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. We'll read the rest. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Isn't that wonderful? Then let's go with Psalms 149. I love this. 149 and the second verse. This is speaking now to Israel primarily. We could sing it if we had the music, but they will sing it. Psalms 149, and let's read the first two verses. This praise ye the Lord is also hallelujah in the Hebrew. So praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and they're going to, and it's praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. There's that he is thy maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. And they're going to, when they look to him as their maker. They had made all these idols, and but they didn't look to them. Now notice when they did this, they're in the seventh verse in our lesson chapter lesson tonight. And his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. They're not going to look to the altars, the work of their hands, as the eighth verse says. Neither shall have respect to that which his fingers have made. Their idols, they trusted in these idols to work miracles for them. And now they don't even look to them, and they don't even regard them as worthy to look upon. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people would do this today? So many of Israel, I mean God's people, Israel is, it speaks of a new creation. And there are many of God's people that are looking to their idols and instead of the Lord for deliverance, and they will not deliver them. Oh my. These groves, the groves here in the Hebrew is Asherim, and it speaks of the images of the moon goddess. And then the images that he speaks of in that eighth verse are the sun images to Baal and to the sun. So there we have the moon and the sun gods that they made, that they worshipped these. All right, let's go now. Does anyone have any question or comment before we go on here? All right, again we have those three words in that day. All right, I'm going to read it out of this other translation. In that day his strong city shall be as a tract, C-R-A-C-T, in forest or hilltop forsaken, What time for the sons of Israel they fled, so shall there be desolation. For thou hast forgotten thy Savior, thy God, nor the rock of thy strength hast remembered. 'Tis this that hath led thee fine gardens to plant. They wanted to go their own work with their own hands, and to set the strange vine slips within them. In the day thou didst plant, thou didst put up a fence. They thought they could protect it. With the morn made they sought thy sowing to blossom, but the harvest shall be a heap piled up in the day of sad grief and dread sorrow. This is quite a section here. When Israel went into the land of Canaan, all of those enemies fled before Israel, didn't they? When they entered the land. They're ruined cities today, though. All these cities are covered. And as we said, it's just a reminder of human glory. It's very fleeting. But Israel forgot all of this. They forgot to whom they owed everything. And so they devised a plan that in their own eyes was beautiful. A garden filled with pleasant fruit. And in the margin, this pleasant fruit is plantings of Adonis, A-D-O-N-I-S. And this was a fertility cult in which plant cuttings were grown very rapidly. And I tell you, right now, in the field of agriculture, this is being done in this country. It's even being done among the cattle. And some of them are not wanting this, that you can give your cattle hormone shots to make them grow rapidly. And they're finding out now that they've got this genetic, what's it called, gland in tacos. They have slipped this in, and it's in tacos, maybe some taco shells. And it's damaging to the human body. Why are they doing it? They want to sell that. They don't want to. Okay, these strange slips, these were vine slips of a strange god that they brought in. And we know that, we could read several scriptures, but when Solomon was one who had a god for everyone, that his wives were all strange wives, and every wife had a god. Let's go over in Isaiah 26:13. There's a lot of deceptiveness going on today. Isaiah 26:13. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. This is when they come to their senses spiritually. And he says here in his 10th verse, because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation. Let's go over to Psalms 106 now and read verses 13. So many scriptures that are go right along with it. Psalms 106 and verse 13 and then verse 21. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. That's quite a lesson for us, isn't it? To wait for the counsel of the Lord. Don't get impatient. And in the 21st verse, thus they changed their glory into the 21st. They forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. So they started to do what they wanted to do. And they made these groves and set these strange slips in them, forgot the rock of their strength or the rock of their salvation. They forgot all this. Let's read some other scriptures. Let's go over on the rock. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32. God told them all this was going to happen, and they didn't really believe him. They didn't think they would do this. You know, this is how our old man is. Lord, tell us something. Well, I really don't think I'll do that, but the Lord surprises us, and he allows it. Deuteronomy 32, verse 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat, it's another name for Israel, and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. They were rich in material things. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, This is the spoiler or the destroyer, and not to God. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Oh my, what lessons for us. Wonderful, isn't it? Yes, that should be capitalized in the 10th verse. Yes, I didn't look that up. It's Jehovah T what? Nothing. T-S-U-R-I. Okay, that's the rock. I had a scripture in Isaiah 26:14. Maybe this brings it out too. 26:4. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah everlasting strength. And in the margin is again a rock of ages there. Everlasting strength is a rock of ages. Praise the Lord. They had forgotten all of that. So they made this garden, and it looked real well in the 11th verse, as we read there. In that day shall, or in the day of thy planting, thou hedgest it in. They hedged it all in, but it will be a deceptive prosperity. When the Antichrist makes a covenant with the nation Israel, there's going to be a peace. They're going to say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. And that's what we have right here. They're going to think everything's going to be just fine. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. But there's going to come a heap of in the day of grief and desperate sorrow. Their own works, they thought, would bring them peace. If they got out and made this covenant with all these nations, which they're looking to other countries today for their military strength, for their help, and they're not going to have it. All right, I'm going to quit there in that tonight. This that we have here, Israel is a type of Christendom. And let's turn over to Acts 27. This just was so precious along with this. Israel started out very good, didn't they? God brought them out of Egypt, but right away they began to have their other gods and so forth. In this 27th chapter of Acts, we have a journey that Paul took. He was in chains, but it's a journey that's typical of the church from Pentecost to the coming of Jesus, the time that we're living in. And when they left, let's just read this chapter. We'll read it down and trust the Lord. He'll help us to understand the connection here. They didn't remember back there in Isaiah. They didn't listen to the Lord. They didn't remember him. They forgot everything he'd done for them. Let's read this. And when it was determined that we, and Paul, Luke is writing this, so he was with Paul, that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius. And here he's a type of the Holy Spirit at the beginning. He's a centurion of Augustus's band or cohort. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, and Adramyttium means the court of death, and it also means not in the race. Now remember what we said, this is a type of the church from Pentecost until the coming of the Lord. So the so-called church today is not in the race. And this ship pictures religious, ecclesiastical organizations who have induced spiritual decline and finally death to its passengers. We have loved ones, some of us, who are in these organizations. They don't ever talk about the coming of the Lord. They don't ever talk about the judgment that's coming. And they lull them to sleep by their good works, by everything that we're doing. We're building these great big massive churches. We're occupied here instead of the reality, the fact that Jesus is going to come and everything here is going to come into judgment. And it's a sad story. But I want to go on down just a little bit, Joyce, and we'll pick up with you in a little bit. So they entered into this ship at Adramyttium, and we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. He's one of the apostles. And the next day we touched at Zidon, which means hunting. And Julius, this is courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh him. Paul, no doubt, told Julius that he had friends at Sidon, so he allowed him to go. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. These winds that he's talking about here, the Cyprus means love blossom or fairness, and they sailed under Cyprus. They sailed to the northeast or the north of the island is the thought here. And when we had sailed over or through the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. All of this is relevant to today, but I want to get on down further here. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. Alexandria means helper of men. Now this is all very, very important, this chapter is. This was a vessel of considerable size. It held 276 people, as we're going to find a little later on board this ship. And the centurion here is Julius. Keep that in mind. He put us thereon. Here, Julius now speaks of the wise human influences that keep us in certain bounds of the church. They don't want us to launch out, as we sing, into the deep. They want to keep us in their group so that we'll not take in more truth. There's a lot of people like that today. I just thought right now about Nathan. We need to pray for this young man, that the Lord will loose him from man's ideas and the way that they want to lead him. You know, I could say a lot about that with him, but man wants the glory for doing all of these things. And if a person goes over like they want him to do, and something happens to them, which we don't know that would happen, but if something does, would they really care? See, it's something that would bring them glory. So we need to pray that the Lord will put a stop to this. So, in 7th verse, and when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind was not suffering us, or arrive there. The wind wouldn't let them arrive there. So we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. Changing these ships, I want to mention that a minute. This represents people who become dissatisfied in one organization. And then they join another organization. Then they go on. And instead of seeking the protection of the Lord, and we've been in Emporia a good many years, almost 50 years, this stretch. We were here back in the 30s with the folks. But we're pretty well acquainted with the churches here in this town. And there are many that we know of people that have jumped from one legal church to another legal church, because they get dissatisfied or they get hurt or something happens in that church, so they'll go to another church. And this is what he's talking about here. Instead of taking in the truth, where the truth is going out, and let that truth work in our lives, oh, this is what we need to do. A lot of people will not take it in and allow it to work in their hearts. So they'll jump from ship to ship. Cnidus was an excellent harbor. It was well sheltered from the northwesterly winds with every convenience they had. So this is where the new babes in Christ readily seek help of man many times, is at Cnidus. All right, and the 8th verse, and hardly passing it, or with difficulty they passed it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Quite a thing about these fair havens. I could have gotten into this in Ezekiel. Lycia means rocky or shaggy. And there at Cnidus, that we up in the 7th verse, life was very easy. There was no opposition of Satan. And the flesh takes the preeminence because the wind was not contrary, was as we had up there. But they passed it with difficulty. And they came to this place where it was rocky, Lycia meaning rocky and shaggy. And this is where a lot of saints don't want to be, was where the trials are. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. Now this is what we want to get to here in this tonight. Much time had passed when the sailing was dangerous. The fast fell in the late part of September or October in the month Tishri, and the seafaring was pronounced then to be a dangerous, to go out on the sea was dangerous. So Paul admonished them. Now keep in mind what this is a type of. Paul came on the scene, didn't he, in Acts 9 after Pentecost. He is the apostle to the church. He is the one we should listen to. But did they notice? And said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. See, the ecclesiastical heads, this is what the master of the ship speaks of here. They didn't listen to Paul, but they listened to them. Paul advised them, and this was through the Holy Spirit, to remain at Fair Havens, the only place of real and lasting safety. And they should have stayed there. But notice they didn't, because they didn't stay there at Lasea, because it was rocky and the majority thought it was not safe to winter in. And we read there, well, let's read the 12th verse. I think that's what we want here. Some of this we went over. All right. Let's go on. And because a haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice. And Phoenice means the palm land, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. This is an important part here. Crete means fleshly. And this is what the flesh wants. It wants the south wind to blow softly. And they didn't believe Paul, nor did they take his admonition. And this is what the majority of Christians do. They compromise. They can't stand the opposition around the shaky cliffs of divine truth. They want to go on. But what does the bridal company want? Let's go to Song of Solomon, the 4th chapter. Do we want the south winds to blow all the time? Song of Solomon, 4th chapter and the 16th verse. This is the Shulamite. We're listening to, in fact, we taped some yesterday for individual and four more tapes, and then we listened to one of his tapes last night, Brother Astle's tapes, and they are so good. This is a bridal company. She says in 4:16 of Song of Solomon, Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit. These are fruits that are precious things. They're precious to him. But the north wind has to blow to bring these fruits out of us. These are fruits of the Spirit. This garden is enclosed in the 12th verse. And we are a garden enclosed, each one of us. And the Lord has fruit in us, and he wants to partake of this fruit. But the north wind has to come. So the Shulamite calls for the north wind to come to awake and to blow upon the garden. They don't want to stay in Phoenice, this place of palm land where it's very easy. All right, let's go on down here in Acts. But notice what happens. Some supposed they had reached their journey, that they obtained their purpose. Now this is a important truth here too. There are a lot of Christians that feel that they have no more flesh to judge, that they've already attained and don't need to listen to Paul. This is out of Brother Copley's book, or Sister Bodie's, whoever wrote it. And I thought, how true. They think they've received the truth, and like we used, I've heard say all my life, I've got the truth, and the truth's going to die with me. Well, it's not going to. This truth is going to run and be glorified. It's going to work in people's lives. But this is when a person comes into this condition where they feel they've already attained. This is when the enemy comes in, and he brings a real hurricane into a person's life. Notice here what happens. But not long after there arose, or beat down from it, a tempestuous wind called Euroclin, or a typhoon wind. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, which means lamentable, we had much work to come by the boat. This is, think of what we're reading about. This is Christendom, which when they had taken up, and here's several things they did. Three things mentioned here in connection with coming to Clauda. First here, they had taken up they used help. They had taken up and they used help. They had the boat was hoisted on board, in other words. And then they undergirded the ship with ropes, fearing that it would sink. So they undergirded it with ropes and passed around it, her frame, with these ropes. Then the third thing is that they undergirded the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, straight sail or lowered the gear, and were so driven. They lowered the gear. That straight sail means lowered the gear. And so were driven. And then we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. This is when they threw over the, they began to throw the freight overboard. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. This was the furniture and the equipment in the ship. All of this is going on today. These quicksands, I'll back up in that 17th verse. It really means Syrtis, and it denotes the notoriously dangerous bay between Tunis and the eastern part of Tripoli. So all of this that we have today in Christendom that is being put out is dangerous, and so much that is going out today. Okay, the 20th verse. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and says, "Sirs, you should have hearkened or obeyed unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained or been spared this harm and loss." The harm was to the persons, the loss was to the property. Saints need to heed Paul, don't they? We need to listen. But now notice here, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." Why could he say that? Notice this 23rd verse. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, to whom I belong, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." I love that. He believed God. He knew. God knew what God was doing, the purpose of God for his life. And I want to read Ephesians 1. This man had a revelation. Here he was on his way to Rome to be tried before Caesar. And he knew what was going to happen to him. But he had had these marvelous revelations of the purposes of God. All right, Ephesians 1, let's start with verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy or sacred and without blame before him in love." This is what he wants from us. This is what we have in us, is his life, that is holy and without blame. "Having predestinated us unto the placing of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We won't be accepted by people here, but the most important thing is to be accepted in the beloved. And we are accepted in the beloved. That nothing else matters. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Isn't that marvelous? To know that our sins are forgiven? It's wonderful. And it's according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself